We're back in Nehemiah chapter number 2 this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 2. As we left last Sunday morning, we were looking at facing the challenge that's before us. It's talked about how the challenge to serve the Lord is always before His children. Doesn't matter which age that you're talking, whether you're talking back during Nehemiah's time, the challenge was to do what God wanted to be done. And today our challenge is to do what God wants us to do. Amen. There, God has a challenge for us. And with that challenge comes a desire for success in the work of the Lord. I don't know anybody that wants to fail, right? You want to succeed in what you're doing. Success in the challenges we face, though, doesn't come by accident, but they are some important ingredients that have got to be present if you're going to succeed. And we know that there's so many folks not accomplishing anything for the Lord, and many Christians are barren, and it could possibly be that they've not applied what we're taking a look at in our lesson today. We began looking at verses 11 through 16, how that Nehemiah, one of the first things he did in facing the challenge is he went to investigate the need. You got to investigate the need before you can ever know what you need to be doing. And he went to inspect the need. He went alone at night. We saw that. And he didn't go by the hearsay or ideas of others. Yes, he had heard about the problems, but he didn't just go by that. He went personally, inspected what was going on. And he didn't listen to those who were indifferent about what was going on in the area. They were people living there who were of the captivity, who had returned there and built the temple. But they didn't seem to be bothered by the walls enough to rebuild the walls that were there. He didn't confer with men, but he conferred with God about what to do. Nehemiah was seeking out God's will in the task that God had called him to. And we see in the course of the night, he viewed the walls, he diagnosed the need, and he surveyed the situation. And we talked about as we left last week how we need to recognize and know the spiritual desolation around us before we can ever do anything about it, right? Before we're going to adequately do something about what is in our day and time, we need to take a look at it carefully. Need to sense the heart burden of the Lord for those that are backslidden, those that are indifferent, and also those that are lost and depraved. Second thing we want to see this morning, and we pick up right here, he not only went to inspect the need, but he kept the burden to himself. Let's go back and read Nehemiah 2, and let's pick up in verse number 11. It says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. When I went out to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." So we see here in verse number 16 that he kept the burden to himself. Nehemiah was looking for God to lead in his burden, so he knew exactly what to do. Now, it's okay to seek counsel, but we need to have God's counsel first. We need to know clearly what God wants us to do before we can ever accomplish anything in a real way for Him. But he was humbly seeking the heart touch of God about the need that I should say needs that he saw. He wasn't heralding any of his personal ambitions. You know, this was not a thing where he was going to do this so he could make a name for himself. You know, there are a lot of folks who are in quote unquote ministry who are just out to make a name for themselves. You know, it's not about me and you. It's not about anybody famous. It's not about some big name preacher. It's all about the Lord. And when we forget out it's about the Lord, that's when we get in trouble. We get lifted up with pride, don't we? You can get lifted up with pride and think, well, you know, everything just centers around me. No. Centers around Christ. Centers around Him. And so in order to adequately face the challenge, there must be investigation. In order to face a challenge, secondly, we see there must be cooperation. There needs to be a unity of burden, of concern, of determination, of ministry, and of the Spirit. That's important. One man can only do so much, right? I mean, there are examples where God looked at just needing a man, but He needed a man really to start it. I think of Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 30, where He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God was looking for a man, but He was looking for a man to be a leader in the thing, not just to do it all Himself. Am I right? And we see that Nehemiah called this group in meekness. Look at verse number 17. "Then said I unto them," and he's talking about the rulers and the Jews, the priests, the nobles, all of these. He said, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in." You ought to highlight that. You see the distress we are in. Friend, we need to see the distress that we are in. Amen. Our nation is hurting right now. God's looking for men and women of God who will stand in the gap, who will say, "Hey, I'll be a part of the solution. I want to take and God use me to help get our country back to God." But Nehemiah called these folks in meekness. He said, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And notice what he says. He says, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." He didn't rebuke them, as even though a rebuke here was probably in order. I mean, how many years they had been here, not done anything about the walls. They were guilty of indifference, of unfaithfulness, of neglect. And he could have rebuked them, but he did not. He identified himself with his people. He spoke of the distress that we are in. He identified with them in that distress, even though he had just recently got on the scene, right? He's only been here 3 days. He was there 3 days, and then he went and surveyed the walls, and he comes back, and he addresses the leaders here. Now, we see there in verse number 18, he took no credit for himself, but rather he gave God all the glory. Notice, he says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." He gave God the glory. The good hand, the hand of my God. And in other places called the good hand of my God. The hand of my God, which was good upon me. There's how he puts it. But we see that he was concerned about the reproach upon the name of God. You know, that ought to be our first and foremost concern. God's name is the one at stake. He brought to their attention the reality of the situation. And Nehemiah called on them to cooperate. He called for a unity of vision and labor. And let me remind you, as Paul told the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 3:9, that we are laborers together with God. See, God wants to work through us to accomplish His will around us. He wants to work through individuals, but He wants to work through us collectively. He's given us a local church. And we are, as a body of believers, to work together to carry out His task that He's called us to. Not only did He call for a unity of vision and labor, but He called for a unity of burden. He wanted them to feel the burden that He had. He wanted the scales to fall off their eyes and them to look at the gates that had been burned with fire and get a renewed sense of hey, look, something needs to be done here. And, of course, the result was here they strengthened their hands to the work. We know that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how Paul put it. He says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we can take a look and sometimes the task seems bigger than us, and it is bigger than us, but understand the task is not bigger than our God. Right? We can look at the task and we can be overwhelmed and say, well, you know, it just kind of looks hopeless. But we are to be steadfast. We're to abound in God's work. And know that even though we may not be successful in the eyes of the world or even in our own eyes, if we are applying ourselves to what God told us to do, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. A church united in the power of the Holy Spirit is an unconquerable church. So in order to face a challenge, there needs to be an investigation, there needs to be cooperation. And thirdly, we see that in order to face a challenge, there must be a determination. You're not going to accomplish a task for God without having a determination in your heart and life. There's got to be a willingness to rise up and build. And they did. They had a determination to rise up and build with Nehemiah there in verse number 18. But notice the first thing, they faced some opposition. Look at verse number 19. It says, but. You know, just look for any time that you are wanting to do something for God, look for Satan to try to butt in. Amen. And that's what we see here. Satan and his cohorts are butting in. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? You know, they were reminding of a previous order that the king had written before the work to stop. But listen, anytime you do the Lord's work, you're going to face some opposition. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We need to be mindful of that. And don't think that when you're doing God's work, everything's just going to go smooth and everything's just going to go just like it needs to be. And people are going to be glad about what you're doing and people are not going to come against you for what you're doing. Ain't going to happen. You know, you're going to face opposition. And that opposition is going to want to try to get you to quit. They're going to try to discourage you and what you're doing any way that they possibly can. And that's what we see here. They faced opposition that was trying to discourage them and trying to get them to quit. Laughed them to scorn. And really just trying to humiliate them. Trying to make fun of them. And then trying to make them scared. And what is this thing you do? You rebel against the king? Now, we see in verse number 20 that they just determined they were going to trust God. They were going to believe God. Look at verse 20. It says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. How strong is your confidence in God? He said, but look, notice what he said. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. I like the verse over in Romans 8:31 that said, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God be for you. Friend, the world can come against you, but listen, you got God on your side. You need not worry. Nehemiah had utter confidence and assurance that God was going to intervene. I mean, he believed that this was God's work. This was not mere man's work. This was not something that he came about on his own. It's something he knew the burden that he got that was on his heart was a burden that was put there by the Lord. And he was going to accomplish that with the Lord's help. He saw the Lord's hand already. And see, that's what you got to start looking at. When people try to shut you down, you got to look at the Lord and look how He's got you to where you are at that particular time. Nehemiah got to this place because of God's good hand upon him, right? And God was working in his heart and life. God was moving. God moved in his life. God moved in the life of the king. God made a way for him to get to where he was at. And he just decided he was going to believe God. He had utter confidence and assurance that God was going to intervene. Now listen, God's work must be entered into as God's work and must be done as God's work. You know, we got to view it as such, and it needs to be as such in our heart and life. And it's like, you know, this is not about me, this is about the Lord. And, be mindful of 1 John 4:4, where the Apostle John said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Yeah, they can come against you, but listen, the Holy Spirit's greater. The one that has called you is greater. These folks were doing the Lord's business. And the enemy had no portion. That's what he says there. You have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. The enemy had no portion, right, or privileges in anything that God was doing. So Nehemiah spoke boldly and courageously with authority against the enemy. And we must have such boldness and determination today. So we see these three things here. Face a challenge, we need investigation, cooperation, and determination. Now we come to Nehemiah chapter number 3, which is a very interesting chapter. I'm not going to read a lot of it because a lot of it has to do with the building of the gates, rebuilding them up. We'll read select portions through here and call attention to the gates. But here in this chapter of building for God, it's a remarkable record of rebuilding the gates that had been burned with fire. And there are many lessons we can learn from the setting up again of the gates for God. The various gates that are mentioned here are in themselves a beautiful picture of some of the gates that need to be established, or should I say reestablished in our own Christian lives. I mean, some of the gates that we once had in this country of ours and in our churches. In our own personal lives, you look back. Where are you today from where you were when God first saved you? You think back to that time. Think back to the time when that first year that you got saved, how God was moving and working in your life. If God's not moving and working in your life right now, what happened? See? Some gates got burned somewhere along the way. First gate we see is the sheep gate. Look at chapter 3 here, in verse number 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And they sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. Now, the sheep gate is the gate where the sacrificial animals were led to the altar. And this gate would have been a constant witness to the fact that without shedding of blood is no remission. It's really a picture of our Savior. It speaks of the sacrifice of Christ as He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 and verse number 7 says, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Now we know that Jesus is the blessed Lamb of God that John the Baptist pointed to. Remember John chapter number 1, as John the Baptist sees Jesus and he's got disciples that are following him, John the Baptist does, and he points to Jesus. He knew that Jesus must increase and he was going to have to decrease. In fact, he says later in his writings there that very thing. But in John 1:29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, note that this was the first gate repaired, sheep gate. Without sacrifice, there is no salvation, is there? Yeah. And all that we have in Christ, and all that we are in Christ, begins at the sheep gate. The person and work of Christ on the cross is the starting point of any true restoration in a person's life. You need to get back to the cross. Get back to what God has done for you. Get back to that place where He was crucified in your place, in my place. He was buried and rose again. That's so full. The death, burial, and resurrection is so full for our lives today. Realizing that He took our punishment. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We don't have that to be concerned about anymore. But He rose again. Think about it. He's given us a new life. He's given us a new power. It's His power. It's His life. That resurrection life. To be able to live the way that He wants us to live. And to be able to do what He wants us to do. I want you to note also that the sheep gate had no locks or bars. Because the door of salvation is ever open to the sinner until he leaves this world. You know, praise God for that. There are instances, we've even had instances in our own church. And Brother Doug, dad, there 9 days prior to his passing away, trusted the Lord as his Savior. He was 80-something years old, and in his 80s, and lived his life without God in his life. But there was, you can't say that he was without hope. As long as he was still alive, there was hope. And we were able to reach him for Christ. And he trusted the Lord as his Savior. And the door of salvation is open to the sinner until he leaves this world. And then there is no way to come to Christ for salvation. Also, I want you to see that this gate is the only gate that was sanctified. As this mentions there, they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. And I believe they sanctified it because it is a picture of Christ. Amen. That which pictures Christ, that which is about Christ, must be sanctified, set apart. And listen, we are of Christ. We are sanctified by Christ, but we are to sanctify ourselves also. See? He has set us apart unto Him for His service, but we must set ourselves apart unto Him for His service. It's both sides of the deal. We are sanctified, but we are to be sanctified. Now, you are sanctified this morning, but are you sanctified? You know, if you're saved this morning, you're sanctified, but are you sanctified? Have you done your part? Are you doing your part to see that you have set yourself aside the way that God has set you aside, the way the Savior has set you aside unto Himself for His particular purpose? This is a special gate. At the close of this chapter, this gate is the only one mentioned again. If it makes sense, you end with where you started, right? Look there in verse number 32 and you'll see what I said. It says, "And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." So you're going around the gate. You began at Calvary. Where you wind up at? You wind back up at Calvary. Yeah. We begin with Jesus. Where are we going to wind up at? We're going to wind up with Jesus, ain't we? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, when you take a look at this, it's just thrilling to me. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us we're to be looking unto Jesus, calls Him the author and finisher. See? He's the beginner, the ender, right? He got us saved, and He molds our life to be like His, and then we're going to be ultimately delivered from sin, from the very presence of sin, to be in His presence for all eternity. Author and finisher. He's going to finish what he started. He's going to finish. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. But also brings to mind Revelation 1:8, where He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Right? He which began a good work in you will perform it until when? Day of Christ. That's what Paul told the Philippians. Sheep gate. Understand, this is the first gate that was rebuilt. But understand, the sheep gate had been destroyed by fire. You know, Satan wants to destroy our sheep gate. He don't want us telling others about Christ. He don't want us being a force for the Lord, does he? Just doesn't. Second thing, and that brings us to the second gate. The second gate is the fish gate, which speaks of soul winning. Look at verse 3. "So by the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next unto them repaired..." And some other, you can just see them there working together. Amen. They're just working side by side. Look at verse 5. "Next unto them, the Tikvathites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord, their Lord." Now, through the fish gate, we're brought into... The fish were brought through the fish gate into the fish market by the fishermen. And this reminds us of the words of Christ in Mark 1:17, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." After we pass through the sheep gate, then we also must go through the fish gate. We're called to salvation in the Lamb of God, but we're also called to be fishers of souls for Him. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Acts 1:8. Yeah, it's what God wants for us. Then we see the old gate there in verse number 6. "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, son of Paseah," and some others there got a hold of the old gate. The old gate, I believe, speaks of the old paths, the old truths of the Word of God, where Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:16, before they ever went into captivity, He told them to ask for the old paths. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, and stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein," and they wound up going into captivity because of that. Jeremiah also said in Jeremiah 18 and verse 15, he said, the Lord said this by the hands of Jeremiah, said, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths and a way not cast up." The ancient paths, the old paths. We need to get back to the old paths. Amen. The old paths. People of the world are forever looking for something new, aren't they? That's why the people that put out the plethora of Bible perversions that are out there are so successful. People looking for the next new thing. Well, maybe I can understand something I didn't understand before by getting a new version. Listen, you just need to stick with the good old King James Version. Nothing wrong with it to begin with. But it kind of reminds us when people are forever looking for some new thing. It reminds me of the folk, the Athenians and the strangers there with them in Acts 17:21, where Paul said, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell and to hear some new thing." Penned by Luke there. He penned those words. But you know, so many refuse to go back to the basic truths that really work. We need to get back to the old book. Get back to the old ways. We see the Valley Gate, verse 13. The Valley Gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The Valley Gate pictures two things. You think of a valley. The gate pictures the low place of humility. Jesus is our example of humility. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Pictures humility. Philippians 2, verse number 3. Paul told the Philippian church, said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." It's humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So the problem with a lot of us is we got a sense of more self-importance than we really are. The one that's important is our Savior. Look at verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's a way of love, right? Love is looking out for the other guy. Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but notice, but made himself of no reputation," that's humility, "took upon him the form of a servant." When you think of the high place that Christ came down from, to be a servant, that's humility. He was made in the likeness of man. Just for him to limit himself to a human body for a period of time. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is our example of humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Look at James chapter number 4. Look at James chapter number 4. Three verses here, verse 6, 7, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 10. James 4, verse 6 and 7, "But he giveth," it's talking about God, God gives more grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto who? The humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Look down to verse 10. "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So the gate, the valley gate, pictures a low place. The low place of humility. It pictures also the low place of suffering. And understand that Jesus is also our example of suffering. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And of course, we've been studying on Wednesday nights, been studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and we began in that first chapter seeing God as being the God of all comfort. There in verse 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 3, the God of all comfort who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See, the sufferings are to abound, but the sufferings are to abound because we get comfort from God, and that comfort is to help us to comfort others. So we see the Valley Gate. Well, that's a good place to put up a stop right there. We'll come back and take a look at the other gates. There are 10 gates that are mentioned, and we're almost half through. Okay? So, repairing the gates for God. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank You for the time we've had together in this Sunday school hour. Lord, help us to see Your calling upon us. Lord, when You move upon our heart, put a burden on our heart, help us to see and know that that burden is from You, if it's from You. And Lord, we can sense that when we keep ourselves in the Word of God and in prayer. Lord, help us to respond the way that Nehemiah responded, in the way that he was able to garner the help of the people and get them to see and share the burden. Because we know that this matter of serving the Lord, it's better to go with others. It's better to serve God together than it is to try to go it alone and be solo. Nehemiah probably could have done it solo, but it would have taken him a long time. A whole lot better with those that were helping. Lord, help us now as we move into the morning worship hour. Pray You would bless our hearts today. Help us to truly worship You today. Help us to lift You up. Focus upon You. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.